You know, Jackie and I hardly ever collaborate on songs because that's his thing, and he said he had a tough time this week picking songs, but I think the songs that they picked were very, very good. At the end of the day, our source is who? Jesus Christ. And all this month, you know, we've been talking about God's love, the love of Jesus. The past few weeks, we've been working through this new series called Real Love. And the first 2 weeks, we focused in on 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And we're going to continue in verses 11 and 12 this morning because it's going to take us to a different topic. But 1 John 4, 7 through 10 has helped us to better understand and appreciate just how much it is that God loves us. Not only does all of creation teach us about his love, but also his word, his son, Jesus Christ. And as we saw last week, Jesus not only told us about his love, but he demonstrated a perfect and sacrificial love for all of us we're at on the cross and in the tomb. I made this statement the first 2 weeks of this series, and I'm going to make it again this week because I think it's a very real, very true statement. Thank you, God, for the gift of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for the gift of Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about the first two messages in this series, here's some things that we can know. We can know that God is love, and that he demonstrated the highest level of unconditional and sacrificial agape love for all of us through his son. And as we move forward this week and next, we're going to look at how the love of Christ should be impacting us daily and how the world around us can know where it is that our heart truly belongs. Is it with Christ or is it with the world? Now, let's go back to 1 John and let's look at verses 11 and 12 of 1 John chapter 4. Verse 11 says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Verse 12, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." Now, these verses teach us a few things. First, we see how important it is for us to allow the love of God to penetrate every aspect of who we are. If we just look at how John explains it here, we ought to conclude that God's love, his abiding love, lies at the heart of our Christian witness. John, in sharing these words with us, is actually putting this concept or this idea into practice. Through John's teaching, we see a fulfillment of both the teachings of Moses as well as the teachings of Jesus on display as we are reminded of the second portion of the greatest commandment given to us. Y'all know that commandment, right? We've talked about it a good bit. Now, I'm not sure if you realize it or not, but every true believer, and I said every true believer because you have to include the Jew and the Gentile. Every true believer has been commanded to love others. Not asked, not politely requested, but commanded. And there's a difference. There's a difference in would you go and love someone, or guess what? Because you belong to me, go and love someone. Now, what John really wants us to see in the verses that we looked at the last 2 weeks and this week in verses 7 through 12 of chapter 4 of 1 John are these things. True love originated where? With God. Without God, there would be no love. If you look back at verse 8, it says that God is love. Now, John also wants us to know that this love that is God, it was manifested, put on display, right, for us, for all people, actually, through his son, Jesus. Verse 10 says he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Y'all remember that cool word we talked about last week? Jesus Christ on the cross averted what we should have got. He took it away, took it upon himself on the cross. And then now this morning, this same love, as we just read, is commanded to be demonstrated or put on full display to the world. How? Through the followers of Christ. Some people read those words and it's talking about God being invisible and they misunderstand that. What it means is what? We can't see God, right? We can no longer see Jesus. We didn't live in his day, and we can't see him. That's all John's talking about. We can't see God. We can't touch Jesus. We can't see Jesus. But because Jesus supposedly or is supposed to live inside of us, the way that we can see God or the way that we can see Jesus is how? Through his followers, through his believers. So what is John saying? The same love, God is love, the same love that Christ took to the cross is the love that's supposed to be living inside of you. He says, if that's true, you're supposed to put it on display for the whole world to see. We also, verse 11, ought to love one another. Now, the abiding love of Christ begins with the believer. It extends through the believer to those here in other churches, inside the walls of the church. But it also extends to those where? Outside. You know, there's a lot of people that won't go to church anymore because of the lack of love that's been displayed to them inside the walls of a church. The loving testimony of Jesus Christ must be on display through the words and the actions of his followers. God's love is shown through his church. Big C. Big C. Or should I say, it should be. If we understand this and we truly desire to allow the love of our Savior to impact us daily, then we must embrace and we must be willing to allow, as John states here in verse 12, the love of God to abide in us and perfect us. Not for selfish means. Anybody ever been selfish? No, don't raise your hands. Not for selfish means, but solely for the benefit of others. Solely for the benefit of the person to your right, or the person to your left, or the person in front of you, or behind you. The love of God must be allowed to abide in us and perfect us. Now, I think we need to look at another of John's passages. And we're going to go to John's gospel because I think it'll help us understand this a little more fully. So if you're still there, now flip back a few pages, go to John's gospel, chapter 13. Did you know that in his final days, Jesus provided some very deep and very rich instructions to the disciples? And he did this because he was preparing them for what? His coming death and his burial and his resurrection. If you've read and studied the book of John, and I know many of you here have, right? It's one of my favorite, if not my favorite book in all of the scriptures. But in chapters 13 through 17, Jesus spends some teaching time to the disciples. Why? Because he's getting ready to be gone. And it's important. It's important. But he was preparing them for his death, his burial, his resurrection. These chapters 13 through 17 are known as the Upper Room Discourse. Sounds very theological, doesn't it? You know, I just say like this. It was just sitting down with his friends and his family. At that moment, you could say with his church. And he was teaching them. He was sharing some wisdom with them. And it would behoove you, benefit you, to go back and read all these. We don't have time this morning, but chapters 13 through 17 of John is just full of just unmeasurable depth and richness and wealth. And it's a great place to go and study, a great place to go and study. But let's look at just John 13, 34. And this is what it says. A new commandment I give to you. Now, wait a minute. He's already given us this commandment. But here it says what? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, here we see Jesus. Now, here's the key. What had Jesus just finished doing? You got to jump back up to the beginning of 13. He had just finished washing the disciples' feet. And then after that, had predicted his coming death. And then he stops and pauses and he says, oh, by the way, I want you to remember this. Love one another. But don't just love one another. Do it the way that I have loved you. Right? So here we see Jesus, just after washing the disciples' feet, repeat something that the disciples had already heard. In fact, even for us now, if we're not careful, we could overlook this very valuable lesson. Does this love one another sound familiar to you? Well, it sounds very similar to what Jesus said when the Pharisees attempted to trap him in matters concerning the law. Now, I mentioned this last week from Mark 12, 30 and 31, where Jesus answered those guys. He answered the test by informing them about the two greatest commandments. But did you know that Jesus' response in that moment actually came from what God had given Moses to teach the Israelites? So I want to look at that this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 5. And this is where Moses was providing instruction concerning the laws of God that had been given to him to share with the people of Israel. And in verse 4, it says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, what's Moses doing there? He said, hey, guys, listen up. This isn't from me, but this is from God. I think I'm going to start every Sunday from now on that way. Hey, guys, listen up. What we're about to share this morning isn't from me, but is from God. Verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, where's the second part of that? Interesting. Where's the second part of that? We ain't got that far in history, have we? And that's why Jesus put this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke when he says, hey, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with what? All your soul and all your might, right? With everything, right? He says, and also one similar to it, one just like it, you're supposed to love your neighbor like yourself. And then he goes on in John, what we just read, when he's speaking specifically to the disciples, and he says, by the way, love one another, but don't do it in any old way. Do it this way, in the way that I have loved you. Well, what we see here is that for Israel, Jesus wasn't on the scene yet. So their command was to do what? Love the Lord. Love the Lord God. And then we know that Jesus came not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile, for all people, right? And when Jesus come on the scene, he says, that's absolutely true. In other words, when he answered the test to the Pharisees, he went right back to the laws of Moses. And he says, if you know this, which you should, this is what it says. And he says, first and foremost, absolutely, you love God. But guess what? I came for all people, right? I made a way for all people. So you love God, but also if you love God, then you also need to love your neighbor, right? And then he goes on and he says, hey, you know, by the way, if you're going to love your neighbor, do it this way. Whew. Moses also, if you look at verses 6 and 7, says this. And these words I command you today shall be where? In your heart, on your heart. And 7 says, you shall, and I love this, you shall teach them when you feel like it, when it's comfortable. No, what does it say? You shall teach them diligently, diligently to your children. In other words, that means don't give up. Find every opportunity, every moment to teach them who? To who? To your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Now, he's not just talking about this one particular law, this one particular command, because he goes on and gives the people of Israel many, many more that came from God. But I want you to look at that. What does it say? Teach them diligently. And then he says, to your children, you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Now, if you think about the instruction here, and then you think about the love God and then love others, which is something we're supposed to do, when I read that and I think about that, this word comes to mind. Always. No exception. And that's what Moses is telling the people of Israel. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing, who should be on your mind? God, right? And if he's on your mind, it ought to be when you're making dinner, when you're eating dinner, when you're laying there asleep. I was telling somebody the other day, I changed some parts of this sermon because I woke up the next morning and I wore my recliner out, I'm telling you. I woke up with a word, and it wasn't the same word. It was similar, but it was different. So I already had the sermon ready. I had to come back and change a bunch of stuff. But you know how that happens? Because I went to sleep with God on my mind, and I woke up with God on my mind. And that's what Moses is saying. That's what Jesus, in that room, in that moment, after washing the disciples' feet, is teaching them. But there's more to that story. There's more to that. What does God, or what does Jesus say later on that's different than what we see here in Deuteronomy? Well, it's that love one another, comma, just as I have loved you. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, how could I possibly ever love someone with the same love and in the same manner as Christ loves? It seems like an insurmountable task, doesn't it? For the disciples and for many of us today, we can't comprehend what it's like or what it is that Jesus is truly wanting from us. This must be one of those finite versus infinite moments, right? In other words, our little minds can't understand the mind of God, right? Well, not exactly. Not exactly. As disciples of Christ, we were created to receive God's love and in return express God's love by following this command to love one another. Now, this can be much easier to say than it is to do, right? In fact, not us. I don't want to pick on us. I'm going to say Big C Church, right? Church, since it began, right, has found itself saying it more than they've been witnessed doing it. And we don't have to get into the history of that. Just trust me on that. Or go study for yourself. And what you'll find is, hey, guess what? Many, even in the early churches, forgot this command. And they forgot this instruction. So it can be much easier to say than it is to do. For us to live in a way that the perfect love of God is constantly demonstrated requires a great deal of effort on our part. You ever heard that love doesn't just naturally come? that you got to kind of work at it a little bit, right? Well, the love of God naturally comes. But we do have to work at our side of it, our part of it, right? I know I'm one of those people that's probably sometimes not very lovable. I said probably. Shouldn't have paused there. Oh, me. So, look back up to 13. Because what's happening before he makes this statement is teaching not only the disciples, but teaching us one of the ways that we are to work at loving others, right? So, just before he made this statement about love, he had just physically, in their face, demonstrated, right? Made a very real demonstration that taught them about true humility and about servanthood. Now, it's not ironic that Jesus had just washed their feet, predicted his death, and then he instructed them to love one another just as I have loved. He wanted them to know humble servanthood and a willingness to die on their behalf was tied together as the way in which they were to follow this great command. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, Jesus spoke these powerful words to the disciples that were present in that room, but he intended the words to be passed down just like Moses told the people of Israel from generation to generation, from believer to believer, for the same purpose: to teach us the importance of living a life where our love is genuinely self-sacrificing, it's genuinely servant-hearted, and here's, whoo, this is tough, unconditional in nature. You say, well, I can't, it's hard to love people that way. Can I just tell you this? It absolutely is. That's why the love of God, the love of Christ, has to be abiding in us so that we, because of that, can be perfected in that moment. Because you see, our love is not even anywhere close to being perfect. Only God's love, only the love of Christ is perfect. And that's why when we allow it to live and reside and abide, where did that scripture say? In our heart. It's then that that love can come out of us in a perfect manner. Huh? The only way we'll ever do that is what? Huh? Jesus washed their feet to teach them the purpose of humbling themselves. Do you know that in Jesus' day, it was the lowliest of lows that was hired at a special event to wash people's feet? Now we know the religious connotation to that, but let's talk about the practical connotation to that. They didn't wear nice little slip-on shoes like this. Most of the time, they were either barefoot or had sandals on. And guess what? They didn't have paved roads and grass and all that stuff to walk through. So when they went even from their house to the neighbor's house, their feet got dirty. Well, guess what most women want to happen when you come over? They want their house to stay clean. So out of practicality, before you came in and sat down, you had to have your feet washed. Well, guess what? When there was a big event and a big to-do, the lowliest of lows was brought in and given the task of cleaning the feet of the guests that were to arrive. Now, who's the honored guest in the upper room at this moment in John? Jesus. He's the guest of honor. But yet, what's he done? He went over there and he took the lowest place possible and did the dirtiest deed possible in that moment. Why? Not to just show them about humility, but to teach them how to love somebody while being humble. Yep. Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you. Just as I have loved you. Our love, folks, must abide. And because it's a perfect love from God, it must abide in our heart. And because of that, it will be perfected as it pours out of us into others, as long as we are willing to be self-sacrificing, servant-hearted, and unconditional in nature. Now, the world around us, they will know that we belong to Jesus Christ by how we do what? Love them. And I've said this before, sometimes it ain't a verse of scripture. There's some people been hurt so bad they don't want to hear scripture come out of anybody's mouth. Sometimes it's just sitting and listening attentively. Not listening to what you want to hear in the moment, but listening to all of it. That's tough, isn't it? Sometimes it's just a cup of water. You never know. Sometimes it's going out on a mission trip because that's what the Holy Spirit has led you to go do. And in that moment, you have conversations with people that you never thought you would have. And guess what? Sometimes those conversations are for you, but most of the time they're for that other person. They will know us. They will know the fact that we love Jesus Christ by the manner in which we love them. Remember I said there's a lot of people that won't come to churches anymore because of what's been done or said to them in a church. That's a very real thing. Today, it's a very real thing. It's almost weekly that I talk to someone, whether it be on the phone or whether it be here, or whether it be the Dollar General, wherever it's at, that maybe I invite them or they say, hey, you go over there. Somebody invited me to come over there, but I tell you, I just don't like that old church thing anymore. You know, and we were talking about this morning, me and Mike in there. Some people say, well, I can sit at home. And I can watch it on TV and I can pray to myself. Absolutely, you can do all those things. But what's missing in that is the abiding love of Jesus Christ. And you know where the abiding love of Jesus Christ is supposed to come from? We just read it. From his followers. From his followers. Loving as Jesus loves requires lifelong learning. It requires a daily commitment to him. It requires a life of humility. It requires a heart bent towards serving. It requires selflessness. It requires boldness of faith. It requires us to share the message of Christ whenever, wherever, to whomever the Spirit leads us to. When we love like Jesus, we remove any doubt about who it is we belong to. And I want to say this. What an honor it should be to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to love in the manner that Jesus loves. See, we see it as a chore, but we ought to see it as an honor, as a privilege, as another gift from our Savior. When you dig deep into the scriptures, you'll discover that the love of Jesus was counter-cultural. You know, it's the cool thing right now in some circles. Well, we don't want to do it. You know, we don't want to do it this way because that's the way it's always been done. Or we don't want to do this because it's going to line up with how culture has always been, right? Well, you're not setting any, you know, you're not making any new records or doing anything edgier than what Jesus did. If you really study how he was and his ministry, you know, in a very loving way, in a truthful way, in a very real way, he was as countercultural as you can get. Why? Why do you think that is? Because the culture was broke. The culture was not looking to God. The culture was looking to anything and everything but God. Kind of like now. When you dig deep into scriptures, you'll discover that the love of Jesus was countercultural. You'll also discover it was focused on authentic obedience. You remember often when Jesus would go pray, what would he say? Not my will, God. Remember, he was in the flesh and that. Not my will, God, but your will be done. The love of Christ was true, authentic obedience. There's a place to start. If you say, how do I love like Jesus? Start praying like Jesus. Start talking to the Father like Jesus. His love was also centered around putting others above self. He taught that in everything, everywhere he went. Putting others above self. His love was also good, not just in those ways, but I'm just going to say it this way. Remember my word from earlier? Always. Always very, very good in every situation. So here's a question. Here's a very practical answer. Well, how do I do that? How do I go and love the way Christ loved? Well, when you're in a moment where you find yourself not wanting to love someone, well, but how do you do that? When you don't really want to? How do you change your mind? Well, you can't. But the Holy Spirit of God has been placed inside of you that if you'll step out of the way, if you'll get down and wash his feet, guess what he'll do? That love will be perfected in you in that moment, and what will pour out will be the love of Christ and not the love of Brian. Amen. Jesus walked this earth teaching, serving, and embracing people. Jesus broke down barriers. He spent time with outcasts. He met people where they were. And all along the way, he invited those who chose to follow him to do the same. To do the same. And we, you know what we say in church? Well, I don't think we're supposed to go over there. We're a church. It ain't going to look good if the church is, you know, that church van, how can it be parked over there next to that bar or next to that strip club? What's that going to look like? Well, to the world, it's going to look like, well, there's those church people over there trying to preach to them people, right? And that's what happens because they don't really know what's going on. But I can tell you this, Jesus Christ would have been right up in there and he would have been calling people out, what? On the sin. He would have been saying, hey, you don't love me. You love everything else. But the reality is you ought to be in love with who? With me. And we often talk about, you know, Jesus, and he'll, you know, one of the things we pick on is to say, well, go and sin no more, right? And to those who are truly changed, guess what? If they're truly repentant and they've been redeemed and have been washed by the blood of Christ, when they walk away from that moment, then guess what? They're going to go and not sin anymore. Does that mean they're not going to sin the next day in the same manner? Probably not. They might go back and do that. But when the power of the Holy Spirit begins to work on them and change them, and the conviction of the Holy Spirit begins to work and change, then it won't be very long where, guess what? They're going to say, well, I don't have a taste for that no more. I don't have a desire for that no more. I don't want to do that anymore because I realize that it's more important to be sitting right here with Jesus than it is over there. But here's the thing. How's people that live in that sin ever going to be introduced to Jesus if the church says, well, we can't go there because we're a church. We can't do that because we're a church. I can't go over there because I got my Christian t-shirt on. If we're going to love like Christ, we got to live like Christ. If we're going to love people in the manner that Jesus loved people, then we got to get over ourselves. And maybe have the mindset or the heart set that, you know what, maybe that person just needs somebody to come up and wash their feet. Somebody that they would have never expected to do that, to come up and do that. And not for your sake or the church's sake, but for the sake of Jesus Christ and Him alone. And Him alone. Out of His deep love for us, Jesus spoke truth and brought the message of repentance and eternal life into reality. He modeled humility as He lovingly washed the feet of the disciples. And when He went to the cross, He made the greatest sacrifice out of love ever known to humankind. Now, we'll never have to die for the sins of every human being because Jesus already did that. But instead, we get to live for an eternity with Him. And for now, we get the opportunity to love others with a love that is pure, that is selfless, and is inviting. Is inviting. The words of Jesus that are found in John 13:34 are not words of impossibility, but are words of encouragement to go and walk in His ways rather than our own. It's an invitation to love beyond us and to focus on the interests of others. To love as Jesus loves means we will live the most fulfilling and satisfying versions of our lives. Knowing that all along the way we had some small part in furthering the kingdom of God. All along the way, we get to have a tiny little part in furthering the kingdom of God. Now, there's a second part to what Jesus meant when He said, love others in the way that I have loved you. Guess what next week's sermon might be about? And I'll give you just a hint. It has to do with the ones right there in the room. Right there in the room. Are we supposed to love people outside of there? Outside of here? Absolutely. Where do we get to practice? Right here. Where do we get to allow the love of Christ to be perfected? Right here. Right here. So this week's message was you and others. Next week's message is, guess what? You and the church. You and the church. You say, well, why are you? I mean, just go ahead and preach it now. No, I don't want to preach it now. Because here's what I want to ask you to do. Here's what I want to ask you to do. Be here next week, but bring somebody with you. Invite somebody to come with you. And if they tell you no, then move on to somebody else. Unless you got that relationship with them and you can grab them by the arm and drag them. Bring somebody with you. Why? Because people need to know that the people in the church love Jesus more than they love anything else. And they need to know, you know what, you might have been hurt, but we're beyond that. We're moving by that. We're past that. We want to talk about right now, you know? And if we can't get it right in here with each other, we'll never get it right out there where it counts the most. Where it counts the most. We're going to play a song this morning. And I want to say this. There's nothing like the love of Christ. If you don't know that, you haven't experienced that. I'm talking about truly experienced that. I don't want you to leave today without experiencing that. And it's simple. It's not some cute little prayer. Those things are okay because they have their purpose and they have their meaning. But what really matters is in this moment, Are you willing? Are you ready to be self-sacrificing, humble, and come before Jesus and say, I am here, God. I am here, Jesus. I'm a sinner. I know that. I need help. I want to turn from that, and I want to give my life to you. And then let you work in me to perfect me in your name. If you need to do that today, don't leave without doing that. I'll help you if I need to. That's why I stand down here. Now, if you've already given your life to Christ and you need to make other commitments, that's between you and God, and you know what they are, I ask you to do those before you leave today too. And I told you what next week's message is about for this reason. I want you to pray all week. God, whatever's in me that doesn't allow me to love in the way I'm supposed to love, will you show those things to me? Will you start teaching those things to me? Because if they're not right, they don't need to be there. If they're not right, they don't need to be there. Maybe start now in this moment. As you listen to this song, and you can praise, you can worship, do whatever you need to do, but do business with God in this place.
Conquered sin and death, Christ and pierced to give us life. Who was and is to come, the Holy and the Worthy One, who came and called my name and set me free. You broke the chain of slavery and gave this captive victory. The fullness of your life is now in me, all for your glory. Condemned with all the guilty, though you had done no wrong, they found your grave empty when they rolled back the stone. And now our song ascends to you and you alone. Who was and is to come, the Holy and the Worthy One, who came and called my name and set me free. You broke the chains of slavery.
Father, we thank you this morning for your love. Jesus, we thank you that you loved us enough, not just to wash our feet, but to die for us. To die for us. To take our place. And Lord, I just pray, my prayer is as we go today, that the love that you've given to us, we will allow to take residence in our heart. God, may your love abide in us. and teach us and grow us and mold us and perfect us. Because you've got a work for us to do. And God, we can't do it if we can't love the way you love. We thank you again for this time. We pray, Father, that you've been worshiped, you've been praised, you've been honored in this place. And we love you. We thank you, Jesus. We pray all these things in your mighty name, and in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.